Wow, it's just good to hear family life happening here. I want to start out by saying, now, where did the young lady go that talked about? There you are. Your name again is
Lisa.
I just felt like the Lord had a word for you that I want to share as we get going here, and I would challenge you to read Isaiah 7. Now, it's an Old Testament, you know, and it's from the prophet Isaiah. But there's something very significant in this, and I think it's for you, but it may be for anyone else here who you feel like you're up against something that's big, that's huge. And in this particular instance, Ahaz was king of Jerusalem, Judah, and two other kings were joining together and coming against Jerusalem. And of course, King Ahaz was in Jerusalem. And so he was really wrestling with what to do. And Isaiah the prophet, came to him and spoke to him about this situation. And this is what he said to him in verse 9. Isaiah said to King Ahaz and to the people of Jerusalem, he said, if you do not stand firm in the face of this, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And I'm reading from the Passion, because I think it brings it out so clearly. But if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not be able to stand at all. And then the Lord came to Ahaz later, and this is what he said. He said, Ahaz, you're my follower. You're king in my nation. Go ahead and ask for a sign from Yahweh your God. Ask for something big. So miraculous that you will know only God did it. And I feel like that's a word especially for you in this season that you're in. But you know what happened? King Ahaz, it says in the next verse, I will not ask. I won't attempt to test the Lord Yahweh. And on the surface, that sounds good. Like, I don't want to put God to the test. I don't want to test God. But underneath that unwillingness, it was God who told him, test me. I want you to ask for something big. Something that is way beyond King Ahaz's ability. Something that is way beyond your ability to accomplish. But he said, I won't do it. And I think underneath it all was unbelief. That God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or imagine. So I just really wanted to start out with that. I just felt, and it's for you specifically, but for anyone else in here who is facing something that is big. And yes, it's been a joy to get to know your pastor in a more intimate way. And I look forward to our monthly, times to get together and just challenge each other. And it's iron sharpening iron. It's not daddy telling son what to do. It's iron sharpening iron. And, it's been a real privilege for me. I understand you guys are going through, the book of Acts, at least part of it. And so the text that, can you see that or is my head in the way? Okay. All right. And we're going to have to work together in terms of when the slides get changed, but that's fine. But I understand that you're going through Acts, and the text that came to me is Acts 4:23 through 37. And you can take your Bible, pick up your Bible and turn there, because we're going to spend our time there this morning. And it was interesting, as that text was given to me, I felt like inside I was like, I spoke on this before, so I went on my computer and dialed into my sermon inventory, and I had preached about a year ago the same text at Mountville. And so I thought, well, I'll just rework the sermon and present it here today. And the Lord's like, no, I have something else. And so we're going to go in a little different direction this morning. We're going to use this as a text, but a little different direction. And really what is on my heart today is that, and it goes to what you said earlier, Renee, And that is that we become what we behold. And the title, what I've entitled the sermon, is Living with an Eternal Focus. It's not just the here and now that matters. It is the here and now, but it's living for Jesus in the midst of it. Because we know this is not the end. And that's really what's on my heart today. Perspective and purpose. What becomes our perspective in life and what becomes our purpose shapes how we live. It shapes the decisions that we make. When I think about the passage of Scripture that is our text for today, and I watch how Peter and John respond, and how they, the choices they make, and not just them, but the church, I'm thinking, wow, these people, like they, Jesus was not just their Savior. He had become their Lord. And I'm sure there was no perfection, but He had become their Lord. And the life lined up under the Lordship of Jesus. I was drawn, as I was preparing, to Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you have ever read that book? It's 2002, so it's an old book by now. But very good book, and it was one of the books, I think, that helped shape my perspectives and my life. But listen to what he says. And I'm quoting Rick Warren now in his book. When you and I fully, he said, when you fully comprehend that there is more to life than just here and now, and you realize that life is just preparation for eternity, you will begin to live differently. You will start living in light of eternity. And that will color how you handle every relationship, task, and circumstance. The closer you live to God, the smaller everything else appears. And this is the one that gripped me, the one that I thought of this next statement as I was preparing. He says, every act in our lives, every act in our lives strikes some chord that will vibrate in eternity. That to me is a powerful statement. It's something key. I read that book in 2002, and that phrase grips me today. You can go to slide 2. I put that on a slide if you want to write that down. But Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, and he's writing this verse 18, after he's talking about our light and momentary troubles here. Anybody in here have any light and momentary troubles that you deal with this past week? Some of you are, I'm not sure. But anyway, yes, we have them. But this is what Paul says in the midst of that. He says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in this text that we're looking at today in Acts, Peter and John were calling the church to live this way. To live with an eternal perspective. Again, Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And he's talking right, as context here, he's talking right before this about people whose lives are all about their appetites. And he says this, their minds are on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, I can hear, like I hear myself, but I can hear some of us say, yeah, but Peter and John and Paul, they were full-time missionaries. I'm not. I got to work. I got things to do. I got a family to take care of. I got things that I have to do. I would say to all of us, no matter our status in life, I just recently retired. Well, it's been 8 months now. Different phase of life. And no, I'm not sitting around twiddling my thumbs. There's still a lot to do. But if we've given our lives to Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are full-time ministers. We are in full-time ministry, just like you, Phil, going to Wise Market. We can get so focused on, I want to get the latest coupon, I want to get the best deal, I got to get this, got to get, and we're oblivious to what's going on around us. Praise God, you weren't oblivious to a young man who needed Jesus. So we're in full-time ministry. Doesn't matter where we're at, what our status in life is. And I would suggest that we must train ourselves, by the Spirit's help, train ourselves to realize that we're ambassadors for Jesus wherever. It's a mindset. It's not a job. It's a mindset. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and begin at verse 23. And I'm going to take time to read this, beginning in verse 23. The context here is that Peter and John healed a man at the entrance to the temple. And they got themselves in hot water for it. Because they were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, who, according to the officials, was supposed to be dead. And Peter and John are saying, he's not dead. He still heals people. In fact, as he healed this man. It wasn't us, it was Jesus. It was in the name of Jesus this man was healed. So they were called in. Actually spent some time in prison. And they were called in and called to account. Like, you guys cannot be teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus any longer. And by their response, by Peter and John's response, it says the officials were amazed and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Powerful, powerful statement. And Peter and John said, you want us to stop talking about Jesus? It is impossible for us to be quiet about Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he's been for us. Amazing statement. So we pick up now in verse 23 with that story. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's an Old Testament passage of scripture. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, there's a break in my Bible there. That's powerful stuff. But now let's continue to read this. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money for the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The threats and the hardships did not distract these people, these ministers, from the mission Jesus had given them. And it didn't distract the church either. Again, I'm sure they didn't walk it perfectly. But these people had an ambition, they had a vision that drove their lives. That says they went back to their people and reported all that was told them by the officials, the government people, the Pharisees. Who were those people? They went back to their people. Who were those people? If you go back to verse 4 of this chapter, it says that the number of the disciples had now grown to 5,000. So when the apostles came back and called a prayer meeting, that could have been a big prayer event, a very big prayer event. And it says in verse 24, when they heard all that Peter and John had reported back to them, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they began to call on God, Lord, have mercy on us. You see the trouble we're in. You see what the officials did to Peter and John. We call on you, God, to protect us. We ask you to deliver us from our enemies and from their schemes. Watch over our families. Strengthen us to be alert and wise as we interact with those around us. Protect us as we minister and lift up your name. What? That was not their prayer. But that would be more of a prayer I would pray. That is not what they prayed. Look at verse 24. They acknowledged and declared who God is. When we hit snags and problems in our lives, we must take our eyes off, we must peel our focus away from the problem and put it back on the Lord Jesus. It's very key. Are our prayers, your prayers, my prayers these days of this church, are they shaped by the things that matter for eternity? Or are our prayers more earthbound in nature? These people, when they gathered together to pray, it's amazing the prayer they prayed. I marvel at the prayer they prayed in the midst of persecution. There was no prayer focus on their own protection or comfort. Their prayers and petitions involved what mattered forever, for eternity. The prayer meeting was about the mission Jesus had given them, about things that mattered for eternity. How about here at Marietta Community Chapel? Do you gather for prayer? I know some do. But I would call us as a church that there's tremendous power in coming together and calling on the name of the Lord. These people prayed back to God what He had already spoken over them. Do we do that? Or are we so earthbound in our focus that we're just praying the problem? They prayed back to God what He had already spoken over them. Let me read a couple verses of scripture, and this would be slide 4. There we go. This is something Jesus Christ has spoken over every person who has given their life to Jesus. This is one of the things that Jesus spoke over His bride, the church. We don't have to wonder if it's His will. He already has spoken it over us. Are we praying these things back to Him and saying, have your way, God. Bring it on. This is what it says. And I tell you, and this was Jesus speaking to His disciples, you are Peter, and on this rock, on me, on the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Think about it. I will build my church, and all the darkness in Marietta will not prevail against my church. I have given you at Marietta Community Chapel, I have given you the keys to my kingdom. I've given you the power in my name to bind and loose. Are we coming together and praying with this kind of authority and power? Slide 5. Mark 16. This is something else. This is talking about praying back to God like these people were doing, what he has already spoken. Mark chapter 16, 17 and 18. And this is what Jesus spoke over his disciples and us as his followers. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, you will drive out demons. I hear people today saying, we don't have demons. That's for countries like Africa and Haiti. No, they're undercover. They're here. He has given us, in the name of Jesus, the power and authority to address darkness and demonic forces. You will speak in new tongues. Well, that one, that'll get us riled up, talking about that. This is Jesus speaking. You will pick up snakes with your hands. Now, I'm out of that one. I hate snakes. But I think he's talking here about, again, demonic forces and darkness. You will pick it up. You get next to it. It won't affect you. You will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt you at all. You will place your hands on the sick and they will recover. These are words that Jesus has spoken over us as his body. Are we praying them back to him and saying, God, do it. Have your way. It's what will break down the walls in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Another verse that is spoken over us, and this was Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20. This is the will of God. This is the heart of God. This is living for eternity. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. Say with me, all of his fullness. Let's do it again. All of his fullness. Yes. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Whether things on earth, whether things in heaven, by making peace or wholeness through his blood shed on the cross. Do you know what it means to reconcile? More and more we don't reconcile checkbooks. It's all electronically done. But when you reconcile a checkbook, the balance in your checkbook needs to match the balance at the bank. The will of God is, and the mantle that he has placed on us as his church, as his people, is that we are involved through the fullness of Christ, through the power of Christ, we are involved in reconciling all things back to their original intent. That's a powerful statement. Are we praying these things back to God? In this prayer meeting, in the face of threats, these brothers and sisters surrendered themselves afresh to fulfill the mission of Jesus. Talk about living with an eternal focus. I'm amazed. They called on the Lord to enable them. Get this. This is like verse 29, if you look at your Bibles. They asked God to do more of the things through them that got them put in prison. Do more of it, God. Do more of it. It wasn't like protect us from it. No, do more of what got us in trouble in the first place. Verse 29. Slide 7, it'd be verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Oh, God, give us grace and passion to pray that way. The Bible goes on to say that the place After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. That's not the only thing that happened. It goes on to say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know where you're at in your life, guys, but I know for me, you know, I'm retired, but I went back to work one day a week at another place, and the things that I encounter there, the brokenness that's, I mean, marriages and people addicted to stuff. We are called to represent Jesus in those places, to see walls broken down, to see healing happen. Are we praying, God, I open myself to you to do through me what you desire to do? That means we're not going to just shout over our shoulder at somebody and say, I'll pray for you. That means you find a time with their permission to place your hands on their shoulder and pray for healing in their bodies. Pray for God to meet them in the midst of a marriage that's on the rocks. Because Jesus' mission is to reconcile all things to himself. I think I have in slide 8, Prayer That Shakes the Status Quo. That was the title of the other message that I preached in Malville. I just couldn't let that statement go. But it is. Pay attention to the prayers that you pray in this next week. Pay attention to the prayers we pray. Are they more earthbound or are they more heaven focused? In terms of eternity and life beyond this life. Let's move on. Verse 32. See, this wasn't all. It wasn't just about power and breaking through demonic forces and all that. It got practical. These are people who were focused, who had an eternal focus in everything they did. Verse 32 says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. Wait, what? How about here at MCC? Are you all of one heart and one mind? Y'all on the same page? Or are there disagreements, undercurrents of disagreement? The church is in a mess right now, guys. I'm hopeful. We just read the verse that says that the powers of hell will not defeat the church. I'm grateful for that. But I want to tell you something. There is a lot of disunity in the body of Christ. That is not the will of God. He wants to bring us together. This town down here, right next to your church building, will be one more effectively when the body of Christ in this town comes together, rather than just you all here trying to do it yourselves. The same goes for Mountville, where I come from. With great power, verse 33, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Do you know what grace is? Grace is the power of God to do what's right, to make the right choices. Grace is divine influence, divine enablement. May that rest upon you here at Marietta Community Chapel. Verse 34, that there was no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned, and I just put stuff in there, it says lands and houses, but those who owned stuff sold it and brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. What he is not saying here is that everybody went out and sold everything they had and gave it away. What it does say is that people were obedient to what the Holy Spirit was nudging them to do. And so from time to time, the Spirit would say, hey, you got another house you're not using. Sell it. my people need some money. And they were obedient. Powerful stuff. Eternal focus. You don't do that stuff if you are focused only on the here and now. We do those things when we are guided and directed, not by Siri, but by the Holy Spirit. As persons surrendered to the Holy Spirit and obeyed His nudges and His voice, extreme generosity opened up in their midst. And it wasn't like, one of the things I keep praying to God for in my own life is, take away from me this thing of where I do things because I ought to. Can anybody relate to that? Well, I really ought to do that, or I really ought to, should do that. I think that happens sometimes. I'm human, you're human. But when we live our lives that way, there isn't a lot of joy connected to that. But when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do thus and so, and you obey, and it's like, oh, that was God. You see, then joy can erupt out of that thing. This kind of eternal focus and extreme generosity does not originate from human systems. You know, Jesus told John the Baptist, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh does not give birth to spirit. And spirit does not feed the flesh. So may the Spirit of God be the one who directs and organizes our lives. This kind of generosity that we're reading about here is amazing, but it comes as the Holy Spirit blows His wind over the Word of God and it touches our hearts. They weren't here for themselves. They were here for Jesus and whatever He desired. If we have given our lives to Jesus, we no longer belong to ourselves and our own desires. May you and I be touched with a deepening focus on what matters forever. Slide 9. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and again, this is in the Passion. We are ambassadors of the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. We represent Christ now. One of the guys where I work was, he's 62 and still crawling under trucks. It's like, I've done a lot of that in my day. But he was walking out to take something out to a truck or something, and he was like, oh man, my shoulder hurts so bad today. And I just felt like the Spirit of God said, go pray for him. So I just walked up beside him, put my arm around him. I said, can I pray for you? Like, I believe Jesus heals people. And so I did. I wish he could have went like this and it was like, I'm all good now. But he communicated something. It communicated something powerful. We represent Christ wherever we go. Where I struggle, one of the biggest ways in my own life is when I'm driving. Like, I never do anything wrong when I drive, but boy, sure, I can sure point it out when other people do. Listen. Yeah, I got some brothers and sisters here. Listen. We are also representing Jesus when we're behind the wheel. We may not have a chance to talk to people. I mean, they can see our mouths moving sometimes, but listen, we represent Jesus wherever we go. And like Peter and John, we can pray for the sick wherever we go. We can encourage in Jesus' name. Peter writes to the church, this is the Peter we're talking about in 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may live the American dream. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the church in Acts that we're reading about. May we be that today. This is who we are, people in whom the Spirit of the living God lives. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit to speak. And you can put that last slide up. We're going to stand together and say declare this together. But we have the privilege to speak Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. And this is true whether we are a welder, whether we're a carpenter, whether we're a cashier or a homemaker. We have the Spirit of God, we are children of God, and we are in full-time ministry. Let's stand together. I invite us to say this, read this, declare this together. This is the truth of who you and I are. This is who lives in us. This is what we're called to. Here we go. For we did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished on us. And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit, and not with words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. Amen? That's who we are.